Good afternoon, everybody. I think I'll throw my little testimony in. It was a couple of weeks ago that I had spoken, and at that time I was suffering from a gallbladder attack and was just miserable. And after services, I had been anointed, and that evening, it still was not until about midnight or so, I was still very uncomfortable, and then just something, whatever, and I went to sleep, and I've been without pain, without whatever. And now, I appreciate everybody's prayers and the anointing, but I've also been reminded by my wife that I have a responsibility in what I eat and how I exercise and how I sleep. So I'm committed to doing my part, but I'm asking God and thanking Him for doing His part, because I don't know how people deal with chronic pain. I don't know. It was right. That was my third time in about 2 months, and I was like, I'm done. So I'm reforming. I guess I have a little to say about what happens. Not all, but I do have the ability to inflict myself with circumstances. So I am trying to reform. What I'd like to do today, because the past few times I've spoken, it was about the role of the Holy Spirit, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I would like to take today and do a transition in preparation of next Sabbath. I want to speak about spiritual gifts. But today it's all about, how do we prepare? Do we understand? Do we know the background for dealing with spiritual gifts? And next Sabbath, I want to specifically get into spiritual gifts. And what I'd like to ask all of those who can, come prepared next week, having read the chapters in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in 1 Peter, about spiritual gifts, so that when we start talking about them, you're aware of what at least is outlined in Scripture. But today, what I'd like to do is I guess, plow the field, plant the seeds about the topic of spiritual gifts. And I'd like to start out by asking you, what do you know about the Corinthian church? What do you know? This is, help me out. What do you know about the Corinthian church? Eileen? They had some problems. Amen. People problems. Gary? Okay. Anybody else? What do you know about Corinth? Not a trick question. Huge city. Cosmopolitan city. A Gentile city. Sharon?
Pagan religion.
Corruption, immorality, and pagan religion. It was a center of commerce. The church there had been started by Paul on his second missionary journey. So Paul founded the church at Corinth, and it was mostly Gentiles, mostly people who did not grow up in the Jewish background or faith. And so they were called out of a very cosmopolitan area. It was an advanced city. It was people from all walks of life, all types of trades, all types of occupations, probably lots of different nationalities. It was a seaport, major, major trading city. And so when you start understanding the background, that when you look at our world today, full of immorality, commerce, e-commerce is a big deal. People here from all walks of life, different backgrounds, different callings, different exposures. What I'm trying to say is that I believe that these books are in Scripture because they're just like we are, or just like they were, just like we are today. They were experiencing the same pressures, the same pulls, the same conflicts. They did not grow up with a Jewish background, so therefore they had to learn a lot about the Bible. The only Bible they had at the time was the Old Testament. And so Paul addresses a lot of things in the books of Corinthians and Romans, his writings, more than anybody else, talking about the Holy Spirit and the responsibilities that the Holy Spirit has in the plan of God, but also the role it will play in our lives. And today I'd like to go through a bunch of things from a lot of it is, well, it's almost all Paul's writings, but it's about the issue of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. That's the context that I'm talking about. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to get into the gifts today. That's for next Sabbath. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." I think the King James says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." This is a topic that we need to understand, and he's writing it to a church that needed to be informed. And so I would think, because it's in our Bibles today, that he's sharing that information with us. What is a spiritual gift? He just said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," I'm a pretty literal guy. Well, let's talk. What are you talking about? Dennis. Anybody else want to add to that? Eileen?
It says special abilities.
Special abilities.
Yeah, special abilities.
Anybody else?
Yes, I would like to say something. I think that a lot of skills and abilities and gifts that people have, they were born with them. And it's what happens is when God calls them and they receive the Holy Spirit can then help them grow in that gift and really enhances that gift.
Daniel, I think he had, and then his wife.
Contrary to what was just said, I've had experience where the gift can be temporary too, for a special need that is present, and it's something that someone doesn't have all the time. For example, speaking in a language even unknown to the person speaking, and the receivers are hearing in their own language, and this is beyond what we hear in Acts too. I've heard of things happening recently.
I guess I just wanted to add to what Dennis said, that I think that it's also for the purpose of God exhibiting himself through us and the power, his transformative power in our lives.
Okay. Gary?
I just want to chime in with what Rick said, that my belief is that you're born with these gifts also, and the Holy Spirit helps you expand and develop them to the point you can use them as a service to God. I've thought a long time that many people will say, "I don't have any gifts." And the way I think you can identify, this is strictly my opinion, a gift that God gave you either from birth or at your conversion, is what you're passionate about. If you are really sincerely concerned and passionate to where you study and read and think about a subject, that it's your gift to help in that way.
Anybody else? Because I think we can make arguments on both sides, and we will get into them next week, in that there are manifestation gifts. I personally don't believe you're born with the gift of healing. I don't think you're born with a gift of tongues. I don't think that there are some things that you're just innately born with that are more manifestation things, and yet there are other things that maybe they're natural abilities, but we'll get into those more next week. I would like to read something to just sort of encapsulize what I think takes all of this. Spiritual gifts given to each person by the Holy Spirit are special abilities that are to be used to minister to the needs of the body of believers. Because as we go through here, there is a reason why we're given spiritual gifts. There's a reason and a purpose. But the very fact that they're called spiritual gifts, I think, should help give us clarity. We're not inherently born spiritual. We are born physical. So if they are spiritual gifts, I think there's a component that either adds or enhances or just brings something that... But the point is, they're to be used for the benefit of the body of believers. That's we'll find as we go through the scriptures. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, I just want to make sure they're special abilities that are to be used to minister to the needs of the body of believers, whether they came from natural abilities enhanced or supernatural that we just were given. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul's starting out writing to this Gentile church that he had started that had lots of problems. And he was writing to them because he said, you've got some issues that we need to deal with. And they were falling backwards. They were letting, we're all familiar with the man who was living in open sin in their congregation, and they thought they were so spiritual that they could just let him do that. They were dealing with a lot of sexual issues, and yet they were the church of God. They were the church of God. And so it should not surprise us when we have problems in our congregations. But Paul writes some things, and I hope as we go through and we dig a little deeper, you can see that we sort of read between the lines what he's talking to them about. For example, in verse 4, he starts off by appreciating who they were. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. In verse 7, we read, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling that group that you've got a bunch of stuff going on, but Christ makes sure that your group, your fellowship, your congregation, that church, is not lacking in any spiritual gift. And I think that's the power of God in the Holy Spirit, that as he looks down on congregations, as he looks down on fellowship, as he looks down on group, he's going to make sure that they are given what they need to go forward. It's our responsibility to recognize, remember chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning these gifts, we don't want to be ignorant. I need you to be aware of what they are and why they're there and how to use them and what they're for so that the body ultimately can grow and be perfected. So even there in verse 7, he said, it's all been given to you, speech, knowledge, understanding, a group together, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift to go forward. And I would propose that that is what is going on today, not only in our fellowship but in others, but they are given what they're needed to go forward. The question is, are we going to recognize the gifts and use the gifts and go forward? They were going backwards, and this is part of why he's writing this letter. You're going the wrong direction, but you've been given everything that you need. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. The goal is that when we are using the spiritual gifts, when we are coming together for the benefit of others, that we would be in harmony, we would be at peace, we would be united, of the same mind, the same purpose. because one of the things that he then goes on to say is they were arguing, well, I'm of Chloe, I am Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. They were dividing over who they should listen to and who they should follow. They were pursuing men and not Christ. It's interesting, if you read through the first 10 verses, Christ's name is mentioned 10 times. He's hammering them. It's about the Messiah. It's about Yeshua. It's about his mind, his way, his gifts, his thoughts. And they were getting sidetracked to follow men. I would like to point out that one of the things that you can tell if God is involved, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, I've just got a number of points here that are hopefully setting the stage, preparing so that next Sabbath we can really get into the discussion and identification of spiritual gifts and how and why and what they look like and what we should be doing with them. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we read, how can we, you know, the context again is drifting away. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, you're starting to fall backwards. The author of Hebrews, who a lot of people think is Paul, is saying, hey, don't drift away. Don't drift away. Don't fall backwards. But in verse 3, we read, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him. And in verse 4, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The signs, the wonders, the testimonies, spiritual gifts were all indicative of the fact that God was at work. His presence is indicated by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would propose to you, if God is not present and active in your life, you're not going to have spiritual gifts. Just by the very nature. He is spirit and we're physical, and if he's not present, why would he allow you to have spiritual gifts? So the use of spiritual gifts, which it says are distributed according to his will, another key thing, we don't get to choose. We'll read that several other times. The gifts that we are given were hand-picked for you. Now, I would like, when I get a gift, to have a say in the matter. Hey, you want to buy me something, Sharon? I have this big, whole, honking toolbox that I would like. Or, hey, maybe a drone, or maybe a new gun. Or, I've got all sorts of gifts that if you want to get me something, come and talk to me. I'll help you select them. As we go through Scripture, it's different. That's not the way God works. He looks at who you are, how you were created. Remember David said, before I was born, you knew me when I was in the womb? He knows us, and he knows what he wants us to do for the body. He knows us better than ourselves. So the issue is going to be, do we identify the gift or gifts that he handpicked for us? And what we don't want to do is say, I don't like that one. I'm not using it. That's not me. Don't you know who I am? These are chosen by God, distributing according to his will. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because one of the things when we start getting into spiritual gifts is that teamwork is essential, that we have to work together to use all the gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we start in verse 7, this is concluding where the division in the church, and people are talking about Peter and people are talking about Apollos, and he says, time out, we need to work together. It says in verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. So the point is, even when it comes to planting and watering, they had different jobs, different responsibilities. And it was, why are they seeking the credit? It's God who is directing it, and it's God who makes it grow, and it's God who gives us the Holy Spirit. It's Christ who has saved us. It's all about Him. So the point is, he was saying, work together. Think of a threefold cord is not easily broken. Two can accomplish so much more than one doing something alone. There are responsibilities, there are opportunities, but what he is saying, we are God's servants working together. And that's part of the issue with spiritual gifts. So as we go forward, that leads to the thing then we need to focus on our spiritual giftedness. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul is writing in verse 17, in 15 and 16, he said, you know, I think I baptized a couple of people. I might even baptize another household. But he said, in my whole ministry, I think I've only baptized like three people. This is Paul writing. Because he said, it was not my job to baptize. That's not my responsibility. That's not my calling. That's not my giftedness. Because I would propose to you, someone who is out there baptizing tour is going to deal with somebody differently than an apostle trying to preach Christ and Christ crucified. In verse 17, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. He was preaching the truth plain and simple. The issue there is, we understand what our giftedness is, and we understand what it is not. We understand what our job is. We understand what it is not. And he was saying, look, that's not my job to go baptize. It's to go preach the gospel, to open churches, to start churches, and I'll let those, I'll plant, and somebody will come and water, and people will get baptized, and congregations will grow, and the word of God will be established. And I'm trying to give examples here so that as we get into spiritual gifts, we will have a context to just do the best we can with what we've got, what we've been given. I would ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot about spiritual gifts in this chapter. But in verse 12, because this chapter starts off concerning spiritual gifts, but in verse 12, there's a statement, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, although many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's making a comparison with our physical body and the body of Christ. I have one body, but there are lots of parts to my body. And I need them all. And it's amazing, something like a gallbladder that you really don't think, they call it all, some a vestigial organ. You don't even need it. Cut it out and you'll be okay. Well, I happen to think that God said, no, I put it there for a purpose and a reason. Quit abusing your body. But all it needs is this one little part that's hidden and quiet most of the time to say, I'm not being treated so well. And the whole body hurts. The whole body hurts. So the comparison is that we have a role to play, just like parts of our body have roles to play. That's the same way with the body of Christ. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 3 and read up through part of verse 7. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Same analogy we're talking about, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, for as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And I'm going to stop there. He starts off by saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So guess what happens when we start addressing spiritual gifts? Usually two things divide a congregation. One, there's a group of people who think that their gifts are so special and they're so special that God has given them extra benefit, and they get proud. And pride enters in, and they become proud of their abilities, and that is contrary to the way of God. He starts off by saying, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because the point is, if it's a gift, you didn't do anything to earn it. So the first problem we have is that there are those who get very proud of what their gifts are, and they love the recognition, or they love the attention, or they think that they're closer to God, or they, in pride, is our downfall. God wants a humble servant. So there's that extreme, but on the other extreme is the group in the fellowship, in the congregation, in the church that says, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to give. I don't have a gift to use. I don't have a role to play. I must truly be a vestigial organ. You can cut me out and nothing will happen to the body because I have... That's equally wrong. If we believe the scripture, it says the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us. We have a role to play, whether you're a foot, a knee, a toe, an eye, an ear, a gallbladder, whatever it is, there is a distinct role to play. And so when we start thinking, I have nothing to offer, or I have everything to offer, we get in trouble. We get in trouble. And that's why if we go read, and we'll probably do it next week, warnings from Paul, especially in verses 14 through 24, about the important part of the body is usually the weaker and the lesser members that don't get the attention. They play vital roles. I cannot tell you the prayer warriors I have met. Sweet little old ladies, that do I want their prayers on my behalf because God listens to them. The people who write cards, the people who encourage, the people who quietly, there are so many things and ways that we can gift others that it is contrary to the Word of God to feel that you do not have a gift to give. I usually hear more people saying I don't have anything than I do people out bragging about how great their gifts are. But yet the history of the church, the history of the Corinthian church, the history of others is that there are those who get puffed up over what they think are gifts, like they had anything to do with it. And then God will deal with them accordingly. So I wanted to really address that there are two common errors when it comes to spiritual gifts. Those who exalt themselves for something that they did not earn, that was given to them, and those who deny the Holy Spirit by saying, God passed me by. Everybody has a gift. In the context of that, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul again writing, we have to put it in context. He's just gotten done in chapter 12 of going through all these spiritual gifts. He said, if I speak in verse 1 of 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, He could. He said he spoke in angelic tongues more than anybody. And as you read through the tongues chapter, he can communicate with God in an unknown tongue, but it doesn't do anybody else any good. But he said, it doesn't matter if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, and I do not have love. He said, I'm just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Somebody will say, shut it up. Shut it up. It's driving me crazy. We were listening to some Christian music today, and some song came on that Sharon and I both looked at each other and said, either we shut it off or change the channel, because it was just jangling, and it was like, it irritated both of us, and it was supposed to be worshipful music, and it was like, time out, something wrong with that song. And so we switched it. And then he said, even if I have prophetic powers in verse 2, if I could speak with such inspiration and understood all the mysteries and had all knowledge, I can tell you the end. I got Revelation figured out. I know who the beast is. I know who the two witnesses are. I know when Christ is returned. He said, if I could do all of that, right, knew all the mysteries, had all knowledge, speak prophetically, and if I had all faith so I could move mountains, who wouldn't want to have the faith to move mountains? And he says, if you don't do it in love, it's nothing. At the end, God will consider it rubbish because your motives are wrong. He is love. And so there's a context that whatever the gifts we've been given, if they're to be used effectively, it needs to be done in love. That is the context of who God is. That's why he gives us the gifts, because he loves his body. He loves the congregation. He loves those who he has called. And he said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you gifts so that when you work together, it's like your body when it works together. You feel good, you have energy, you can do things. And look what you can accomplish when you're healthy. And that's the point of spiritual gifts, to give the body health as long as it's done in love. Now, you know what's really interesting to me as I was reading through this, as you drop down in verse 8, and I asked Sharon to read it in her version, I've read this in a couple other versions, spiritual gifts are only, if I understand Scripture right, they're only good for this life. Let's read that. Spiritual gifts are only good for the physical life that we live. Sort of an aside. In verse 8, we read that love never ends. Now, I will tell you, love is not a spiritual gift. Nowhere does it say love is a spiritual gift. Love is, God is love. God in us is love. We are to love as he loved us. Love is a responsibility. Love is an obligation. Love is something that this Holy Spirit allows us to do in the proper manner, but it's not a spiritual gift. But as for prophecies, inspired speaking, it says they will come to an end. As for tongues, the gift of tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, my version says, when we are made complete, when we are made whole, when we are made perfect, the partial will come to an end. The physical will come to an end. And I would propose to you, if he's saying prophetic teaching will come to an end, tongues will come to an end, knowledge will come to an end, all these things that are gifts, when we're made perfect, when we're made whole, when we're made spirit, when we are made just like our elder brother, we won't need those spiritual gifts because we will be complete. The body will have been built up. The body will have been perfected. The body will be made whole. Maybe we'll have all of them, but this is saying they will come to an end because they're part of this life and not needed for the next. I just throw that in there. You can disagree, but that's how I read it. Rick? I'm reading chapter 13, verses 8 through 10.
Now, after Christ returns and all the first fruits become divine spirit beings, won't there still be a body of Christ? There will be human beings on the earth. They will be called to salvation. There will be Sabbath services and holy days and Bible studies.
I didn't see anything against those. I'm just reading verses. He says the partial, the physical, the knowledge that will come to right. an end when we are made spirit. So, never lose its value, its purpose. I guess I'm not sure what you're saying, because I clarified that love is not a spiritual gift that will end. No. I'm going to prophetic things, knowledge, or those that I'm just saying it's an interesting when you look at what he's reading, read the commentaries. It's like, things really change when we're made perfect. But love never ends. Let me go on, because we could have lots of discussion afterwards about that. I just throw that in there as a, go think about that one. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the things that we will have to understand and learn is that our spiritual gifts must be exercised. They must be used. They must be applied. Trying to think of lots of analogies. I will. If any of you ever exercise and work out, and you start lifting weights, and the first time you go in, like I have done, and said, "This is pathetic. I don't think I can lift a donut." Well, wait, I've lifted lots of those, but I used to joke I'd do 12-ounce curls, cans of beer. But that's not really working out. But the point is, when you start working out, you realize how weak you are, how untrained your muscles are, or walking, or bike riding. Oh, my rear end hurts so bad. I just rode 3 miles and I can hardly sit down because I'm not used to it. But as you do things over and over and over, your body gets stronger, you get more used to it. And then what happens after you say, "I'm doing really good," and you quit doing that? It really doesn't take long for your body to atrophy, for the muscles to degrade, for the pain to come back, or for whatever. And that's one of the challenges. People have been hospitalized. They get so much atrophy of their muscular system that laying in bed for a long time, it's hard for them. Their joints are, there's just movement and exercise. So the point is, why would we think it different if God gives us a gift to use for the benefit of the body to make us healthy and continue? If we don't use it, if we don't exercise it, if we don't apply it, how will we get better at it? So, let's look at verse 14 of chapter 4. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. It's fascinating when you read the background of Timothy and how he was an important young minister in the early church. And there was a lot expected of him. But he says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, through inspiration, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. You were given these gifts, you were laid hands on, you were given obligations, you have a certain responsibility. Use the gifts, put them into practice." Why? "So that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers." If we keep understanding that the role, the purpose, the need for spiritual gifts is that they are specially given, handpicked to help us grow the body, to help make the body whole. You got to use them. Even if you recognize, even if you say, well, yeah, I know I was given a gift, but, you know, that puts me out of my comfort zone. Or I feel uncomfortable doing that, or I really don't have the time, or whatever the excuse is, we are instructed. Timothy's instructed. Put them into use. Practice them. Do them. And in his case, he was supposed to be a teacher of the word. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and in this case, your hearers. We have an obligation to everybody else to use our gift because in doing so, it affects us and it affects them. Now, if we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, first book wasn't good enough, I think, to get the point across, but Paul had to write to Timothy again. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says, for this reason, he's encouraging him to be faithful, to do what he was supposed to be doing. He was a young man, and he was getting lots of flack about being young. He was getting lots of opposition to using his gift. He was getting lots of pressure to just, you're not ready, you're not worthy, you're not. Yet God had set him apart. Paul had set him apart. He had been gifted. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Now, isn't this interesting? Verse 7, what is the context for this famous verse that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind? In the context of Timothy not using his spiritual gift. It was one of those aha moments that, I quote that verse all the time. But it was in the context of opposition to using his gifts. And so we're told, you've been given a gift. Don't let cowardice. I love the King James, King James is fear. Some verse says cowardice. Don't chicken out. Don't let peer pressure. Don't let society. Don't let whatever. Don't let that stop you from using the gift that you've been given. For God has given you power and love and sound mind to go apply that gift because it's for the benefit and the purpose of the group. And finally, in setting the stage and preparing, I've gone through almost all my points here. We'll turn to one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because it's an exciting study when you really get into spiritual gifts and understand the background of how important they are for the health, for the growth, for the functioning of the body. And it's not somebody else's job to do the gift. We've got a gift to use and to give. And one of the biggest challenges we all have is identifying what are our gifts. I admit, that's a struggle. I've spent a lot of time personally reading about spiritual gifts. I think I've read at least 5 or 6 books. I've done lots of different surveys. I've asked people who know me well, what do you think my giftedness is? And I think I've identified 3 things that God has blessed me with to use. One is teaching. One is administration, and one is discernment of spirits. I can tell you all sorts of stories of something that has, and I say, you know, something's not right about that, and it sets me on edge, and every single time over the past 30 or 40 years, it's always come out that there was something wrong, and by being patient, by understanding, by observing, it came to light. And it saved me a lot of grief and a lot of trouble and helped me deal with situations. And I am convinced that it's hard to explain, but when it happens, it's like, I know, and I'll tell my wife, I don't know what to say, but this just does not go down right, and I'm going to watch and observe. And it's been very helpful in experiences at the feast in dealing with people that I am convinced were influenced or possessed by other spirits. It's just like something says, danger, Will Robinson, danger. If you remember Lost in Space. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Very interesting. Paul's giving final instructions. He's telling people in verse 14, admonish the idlers. Don't sit down with them and be lazy like they are. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. Don't holler at them for being anxious or whatever. Encourage them. He's giving all these really good instructions. And I believe some of these are from spiritually gifted people. Give thanks in verse 18, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit of God? Rick? Don't use it. Don't listen. That is not the one that I want to use. Yes.
Affirming and encouragement, yes. Yeah, we can be too quick to shoot it down.
We can throw a pail of water on their enthusiasm, right? What gives you the right to think that you have that gift? Or what are you telling me? You've never... We can be very negative, and a lot of times it goes back to if we're not in tune to what giftedness is and the importance of it, that we are to encourage each other to use our gift. But the key thing is we have to identify what they are. We have to identify what they are. Because when we start knowing what our giftedness is, then we can find the opportunities to use it. And there are those, and I would propose this to you, that when we look through giftedness, there's a gift of helps or gifts of service. Many hands make light work. I would propose to you that groups need more helpers than they do necessarily teachers. If we had 40 teachers and one person with giftedness of helping and serving, everybody would be talking over themselves, because do we need 40? But if we had a gift of 40 people with a gift of helps and service, what could we accomplish if we had people using all that energy and talent in all the different ways? And God knows what he's doing. I guess the point is, we also have a responsibility to be team-oriented, to not be proud or not to deny, that we have to work together, that we have to recognize that they're to build up the body, that we have to do it in love, and that we have the ability to quench the Spirit of God in our life and in somebody else's. And so what I hope is, as we think through these things, that they are needed. Paul starts out, now concerning spiritual gifts, we got to get on the same page. We need to all be informed. We need to recognize what they are. We're going to go forward. And next Sabbath, again, if you would, please read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are a lot of places where specific gifts are addressed. I've got a lot of other verses that are talking about spiritual gifts that we'll also cover next week. But it's one of those topics that as you start digging into it, it is a huge, huge, huge topic. And it's one that we were given for the benefit of our fellowship, for the benefit of the body at large. Think about this. The analogy to me works on so many levels. We have our small group, and when I look at this, we're really a small group. I know of congregations that have thousands of people, mega churches, 25,000 people a weekend go to some the big mega churches. They have multiple services, multiple campuses. And we look and we say, well, what can we do? And because it's on my mind, maybe we're the gallbladder of the body of Christ. It's really important when it's not working right because it affects the whole rest of the body. And how we act, how the Corinthian church acted, how the church in Ephesus or Galatia or wherever those seven churches on the mail route, Pergamos, Smyrna, Thyatira, Laodicea, how they functioned affected everybody else. Well, I would propose to you that if we believe the scriptures and we are part of the body of Christ and we've been given a role, when we use our gifts here, the greater body is healthier. Now, we won't be healthy unless we all use our spiritual gifts. And that's my encouragement to all of you. With these points, with this background, with planting the seed, as it were, that next Sabbath we can really get into specific spiritual gifts and how we can go about identifying them, how we can put together a plan to use them. And hopefully that will help leverage as we look at congregational meeting and things that we can do. I've been personally observing and looking at our group and thinking, how has God gifted this group? What can we do to help the body? And so it goes beyond helping us, that's essential, but how can we help the body? And so with that, I think I'll just end hoping that this will be a topic of your prayer, of your study, of your meditation, maybe even of your reading, that there is so much, and we could probably go a lot more than just one service next time about spiritual gifts. We'll probably end up being spiritual gifts 1, 2, or whatever it takes to get through it, because it is a very big and a very important topic. Okay?
You can tell if a person has God's Spirit because God's Spirit doesn't come away empty, and the fruit of that Spirit shows in their life, which Galatians 5:22 spells them out all out, love being the first one. So as an individual and as a body, we need to see if we're expressing these fruits from God's Spirit being in us. And the other thing was, if you refuse, if you say, God, I don't want your Spirit, or I'm not going to do this, it's a form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin.
That's a scary thought. Anybody else? Well, let's sing and see you next week.